How's everybody doing today? I'm really nervous right now, just so you all know. And just to give you guys an interesting fact, when you get nervous, air wants to come out, so I've been burping over there the whole time. Sorry if you guys smell hollandaise sauce. My dad made my favorite breakfast this morning for me for Father's Day. It was exciting. It was Eggs Benedict, if you guys didn't know what that is. Hollandaise sauce is on that. So, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark Ponce. I'm the junior high youth pastor here at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, and I'm going to be 25 on Thursday. I know I probably shouldn't say it in this group, but to me that sounds old, so yeah, no hisses, please. Luckily, I'm not feeling old yet, and I can still act a little crazy and do fun things and hurt myself and not be able to get out of bed, so... I have my wife's Amber. She's back there. Beautiful wife. She's holding the baby. Everybody look at her. She didn't want to. That gorgeous young lady is holding our first child, Joel Andrew Ponce. So it's my first Father's Day as a father, and I'm pretty excited. Thanks. And he definitely is the most beautiful baby in the world. And I know what you're thinking. No, I'm not biased. So, it's been awesome. Having a baby and having a son, it's just been such a joy. And I do have a first story for you guys. The first night we came back from the hospital, I was sleeping. And if you know me, you know that I sleep when I'm sleeping. I'm in a deep comatose state. I do not get up for anything. You could shake me and I'm like, oh. So I'm laying there in bed. And Amber, I can kind of feel that something's going on with Amber. I don't know exactly what, but... she's moving around over there, and I'm kind of waking up, and she's like, Mark, get up, I need help. And so she's like, grab the diaper. And I'm just asleep, and I hear, grab the diaper. So I reach over and grab the diaper, and just so you guys, if you didn't know, this tar nasty stuff comes out of babies right when they're born. I don't know what it is, but it's nasty. At least it doesn't smell, it just looks gross. So it's like, it looks like tar, it really does. So I just grab the diaper, and... that tar stuff is everywhere. And I grab a diaper full of tar and I squeeze it and it starts gooping out all over my hand. And then it starts getting all over the bed and all over Amber. And she's like, you idiot, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm asleep, I don't know. And I'm running around the room like this, not knowing what I'm doing. And then finally I run it outside and throw it in the trash can. And that was my first experience with a dirty diaper. But luckily, since then, I've learned how to change diapers. I can do it in about 10 seconds. So I'm pretty good at it. Back to being a junior high youth pastor. I like talking about poo and burping and all that kind of stuff. I don't know why junior hires love it. But about your junior hires, I love spending time with your junior hires. I love teaching them God's word. And there's a reason why. So much of the time, junior hires are not expected to understand God's word, and they're not expected to know what it means to worship God. Fortunately, I get the privilege of seeing that on a weekly basis and telling their parents that that's not true. They actually do understand God's word, and they actually do know how to worship God. So I love seeing kids just get this passion for God's word. Every week, you know, kids come in every week. If they're new, if they've been there all the time, they light up. Their pages are always turning when it's time to study the Bible, and they want to grow. And it's cool because I think, I'm not biased about this either, I think that they can have the biggest impact on this church because of that. Because they're expected to be like, crashing, like tearing the blinds down, and you know, they're not like that. They come, they sit down, and they want to learn about God's word. They're not crazy. So because they're not expected, I think that they can have a huge impact. So I want to thank you guys for allowing me to spend time with them. I love it. Watch them. I want you guys to watch them. That's my challenge to you adults and parents of junior hires. Watch your kids. See how they act. See how they have a desire to be an example for Jesus Christ in this world. Well, I'm up here today... because Andy made me come up. Not really. I kind of wanted to. Last year I got out of preaching on Youth Sunday because I had to go to Lake Mead to hang out with my brother-in-law before his wedding. But this year, I'm glad to be here. What I'm going to talk about today is the cornerstone. That's my grandma over there taking, or is that Katie? Grandma, Katie. It's Katie over there taking pictures, my sister-in-law. So ignore the flash. What I want to talk about today is the cornerstone of mine and Andy's ministry. And what I love about youth ministry here is that I don't feel like junior high and high school are separate. I got to be honest. I love all the kids here. Andy's, you know, been a mentor and a friend to me since I started wanting to do youth ministry. And I've never felt like he's been my boss, even though technically he is. But we get an opportunity to share something with kids. And we do this together. It's something that we both decided that we want to hold near and dear to this ministry. And it's the desire for God's Word to be the foundation. God's Word is always going to be the foundation of our ministry, no matter what. You know, people tell us, oh, well, you need to love your kids. Absolutely, you need to love your kids. Well, you guys need to be united with all Christians. Absolutely, you need to be united. But today what we're going to see, and I think it's a heart that Christ has, is that truth has to be the foundation of those things. Of the characters that we hold as Christians, we can't have those characters unless the foundation is truth in our lives. And that's what we want to impart to the kids here, is truth. It's God's Word. And that's the cornerstone of our ministry. It's simplicity in truth, like the guys we're talking about, Ricky and Billy. We want our youth ministry to be simple. We don't want this awesome, huge band that with a singer that's like dancing and these lights going off everywhere, laser show kind of thing. That's not something that we have a desire to do here. We don't care if kids don't want to come because they're not entertained. We want the kids that want to learn about God's Word. And so when we look at how we're going to do that, we're going to be simple. We're going to teach God's Word, and we're going to worship God. Actually, we worship through Scripture. All of our songs have theological truths to them. They have something, they teach us something about God. And that's our desire in every single song. Alex chooses his songs according to what Andy's going to teach, and Ryan chooses his songs according to what I'm going to teach. We have a purpose to teach God's Word to our kids. And then through that, we teach them how to serve, how to love, how to be united with other people, all the characters that Christians need to have. And the message I'm gonna teach on today, I didn't know this before, but Rob Foster taught on about 4 or 5 months ago, and it's out of John 17. I'm quickly gonna sum up what Rob taught you guys last time, and he taught on 7 qualities that the church has to have. There's 7 qualities that Christ prayed for. When he was praying for the church. You guys can turn your Bibles to John 17. I guess I'll let you. As you're doing that, the 7 qualities that Rob taught on were these: joy, holiness, truth, outreach, unity, hope, and love. Those 7 qualities a church has to have to be a church that looks like Jesus. That was the title of his message, The Church That Looks Like Jesus. So again, it's joy, holiness, truth, outreach, unity, hope, and love. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to focus on one of those things. Obviously, that's truth. And I'm going to show you guys through this this prayer that Jesus has, that his heart for the future of his church, his heart for his disciples, and what he wants to accomplish on the cross is founded in truth. If there's no truth, it's not real. So, and if there's no truth, we can't have joy. We can't be holy. We can't reach out to people. We can't be united. We can't hope or love without truth. All right, so let's read the passage real quick. We're going to read through the whole thing. And sometimes when I'm nervous, like I am right now, I might stutter a little bit. So I'm going to try to read really slow. We're going to get through it well. So don't laugh at me when I stutter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us something through your word today. That as we look to the longest prayer that we see in the Gospels that Jesus prays, that we would understand what he wants for us and for our lives, and that we would live it, that we would surrender to it. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm just going to tell you guys the first point. You could write this down right now, and it's from the first five verses. We'll go over this right now. The first point is this. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ. And it's from the first five verses. Let's read those over again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus starts this prayer by praying for himself in a sense. He's not praying that God helps him in any way. But what he's doing is he's praying in order for the disciples to hear him. What's probably happening right now, this is commonly known as the high priestly prayer. And what Jesus is doing is he just gets farewell discourse is the two chapters before this. It's his last little conversation with his disciples, his last teaching with them in the upper room. And after he's done talking to them, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He probably put his hands out in probably a very conservative Jewish way and put his eyes to heaven and just started praying with his eyes open with his disciples around him watching. That's probably the way it looked. And so the disciples are listening to this whole prayer. It's not in private. He's praying right in front of them. And he wants them to understand who he is, that he's God. Chapter 1 of John talks about the Word being with God and being God. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh. So that word is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God. Disciples know this throughout the gospel, but the knuckleheads like they like to be, they like to forget that. And so when Jesus is praying, he's asking that the Father glorifies him on the cross so that the Father can be glorified. He's going to receive the same glory that the Father receives. And that's signifying that he is God. What I love about this passage, with this little part right here, is that when Jesus asks the Father to glorify him because of the events to come, he's going to be arrested and betrayed by one of his closest, one of his 12 disciples. And then he's going to be beaten and flogged, and then he's going to be hung on a cross. He doesn't see this as a act of shame or despise in the world. Jesus wants to embrace the cross. He thinks it's a symbol of honor so that the Father can be glorified through the act that's going to take place. And he receives glory from that. What I love about the Passion is when Mel Gibson shows Jesus coming out of his last his Roman trial, the last part of his trial, and they give him the cross. I don't know if it was a full cross or just a crossbar, but what I love is the symbol of Jesus embracing the cross. He wanted to embrace the cross because he was doing it to glorify the Father. He's showing perfect obedience to the Father, like he probably wants the disciples to do it as well. And then he acknowledges to the Father that the Father has given him all the power to forgive sins here on earth. And then he says, "This is eternal life," in verse 3, "that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Probably the most important theme, it's the theological framework of the Gospel of John. One of those things is the word belief. And it's a word that John uses through the whole thing. It's not a noun. It's pistuo is the Greek word for it. And it's a verb. What's the definition of a verb in English? Anybody know? Action word. John uses this purposefully. When he talks about knowing God, or he talks about believing in Christ, or when Jesus says, "Believe in me and you'll have eternal life," he's not talking about a head knowledge. He's not talking about something we just know. Oh yeah, I know that guy Jesus. Yeah, he does miracles. He's a good guy. Yeah, he can forgive sins, it looks like, kind of, maybe. That's not what it's about. That's why in chapter 6, a couple disciples leave Jesus, probably hundreds, because his words are too hard. They don't want to conform to who Jesus is. And that's the belief. That's the knowledge that John talks about through his whole gospel. Knowing God in Jesus Christ is not saying, "Jesus, I believe in you. Yay!" It's you surrendering to Christ, and then from that point on, there's a response. And there's not a response that we can do in and of ourselves, but a true belief results in something. A life change. And so when Jesus says eternal life is knowing God, the Father, and Jesus whom he sent, he's talking about a surrendering that we need to have of who Jesus really is, that he is God. I love that about John's gospel. Every time it gets me so pumped up to hear that we need to have a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. So many people, I mean, the hard thing about it is that so many people in America, they see the word belief or knowledge, and we have this skewed definition of it, and we think, oh yeah, if I just confess my sins and tell Jesus, I believe in him, I'm good. No, it's not true. We need to have a surrendering because of who Jesus is. The next section, Jesus is going to focus on his disciples. And this is really important because we see when Jesus is praying right in front of them, he is pretty much telling them what he wants for them when he leaves, when he departs. And what he does, he asks that the disciples are sanctified in the truth. That's the next point. He asks that the disciples are sanctified in the truth. Underline truth. He says in verse 6 that they have obeyed the word of the Father. Let's read verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now, I don't know about you. When I look at that, when I see that Jesus says they kept his word, I think of the woman at the well. When they say, "Why are you talking?" They're basically saying, "Why on earth is Jesus talking to this woman? She's a widow. She's at a well." That's where people went and looked for wives in the Jewish culture. And Jesus is a single Jewish rabbi at the age that where he should be married or it's looked down upon. Disciples can't believe it. They don't understand who Jesus is at that point. And then if you keep going on, they continue to make stupid mistakes. Peter wants his whole body to be washed instead of his feet, not understanding why Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. So there's so many things where I look at the disciples and I say, really, they obeyed your word? What? But then I look at chapter 6. Turn your Bibles to chapter 6. And go to verse 66. 666. Whew. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He was saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to be my disciple. Right before that. So they're like, this is too hard. I don't want to do that. Forget you, Jesus. So they all walked away. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Right there, I understand what Jesus is saying. They know in truth where Jesus came from, and they understand who he is, that he is God. So when he says, they have obeyed your word, when he acknowledges that to the Father, they have truly believed that Jesus is from the Father. Read verse 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them your words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. You see that? They understood where Jesus is from and who he was, that you have sent me. He came from he's the Holy One of God is what Peter confesses. He goes on to ask that they be kept in the Father's name. In verse 11 and 12, let's read that one. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. I have a problem with that every time. That the scripture might be fulfilled. So, he's asking them to be kept in the Father's name. The foundation of that is truth. There's a specific characters of God. There's specific things in the Old Testament that's taught about who the Father is. And Jesus is asking that they are truly kept in the Father's name. Okay? It's a unity. And then he asks them to have a unity that the Father shares with the Son. I have guarded them, and you've given them to me, and I have given them to you. And then it says, verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's making a correlation with his disciples. They can't be united unless they are in the Father's name, unless they keep his word. They cannot be united. Then he goes on to pray that they're sanctified and they're kept holy in truth. And then they continue in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. What bounds them together, what keeps them together is truth. Look at verses 15 through 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus makes it very clear that as they're in this world, in this dark world, and I teach high school, and I see, even in a Christian school, I see kids being taught filth by other kids, by adults, and it drives me crazy. We're in a world that teaches selfishness. We're in a world that teaches us to live for ourselves, and what Jesus is saying, that they be sanctified in the truth. Now, the word sanctification means to be made holy, to set somebody apart for holiness, and that's what Jesus is asking for. Don't take them out of the world, Father. Keep them in the world and set them apart. Sanctify them in your word. And then he's going to later say, so that people know that they came from me, that you sent me, so that people may believe in me. As Jesus acknowledges the Father, being the one that keeps them safe, he understands that they have to be united to him in the Word. The Word is what will guide them and sustain them through any struggles that they're going to go through. If you think about the death that all the disciples go through, almost all of them are martyred. They're killed for their faith. But they don't waver from the truth. It's not about being united no matter what. Oh, you know what? You can't say that Jesus resurrected or we're going to have to kill you. Oh, I just want to stay united. Don't kill me. Let's just be united. No. He's asked that they're sanctified. They're set apart in the truth. And then, let me finish verse 18. I like this verse too. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. As Jesus is going to face death and he's going to die for them, he's going to give them access to the Father once again so that they can be sanctified in the truth. Okay, then finally, Jesus is going to shift to the future church, to us, essentially. What does Jesus want for us? Is it the same thing that he wants for the disciples? I'm going to suggest so. It says, here's the last point. The church is to be united and loving in truth. The church is to be united and loving in truth. This last little section is the majority of what the unity Jesus is talking about is. It's right here in this last little part. We see what unity is all about. We see what love is all about. Read verse 20. This is how we know it's for the future church. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So as the disciples spread the gospel throughout the world, as they're commanded to in Acts chapter 1, Jesus starts praying for those people that are going to receive the word. What does he pray for? Look at verse 21 through 23. I pray for them that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This speaks of unity that we have to have. Jesus and the Father displayed perfect unity when Jesus was here on earth. Jesus came as the perfectly obedient man, 100%. But as 100% God, he had this perfect communion with God to show us what we had to do, what kind of relationship, what kind of unity we had to have. So he says, just like we have unity, Father, I pray that they stay in you, that they are perfectly one. The glory, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. This perfect unity is founded in truth. Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. And then we have the Father who are perfectly God the Father in him and he in us. We have to understand who Jesus is in order for him to be in us. That's the truth that Jesus is praying for. We have to have this unity that's based in truth. And then the last part speaks about love. If you look at verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, the important thing is that true love is shown, if you read it again, through making known the name of God and Christ in this world. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. What kind of love is this? That's the question I need to ask. Turn to 1 John. It's towards the back. 1 John chapter 4. This is the first epistle that John writes to a community in Asia Minor. If you look at verse 7, John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John. Did I say John? This is so confusing. How many Johns are there? There's four. It's 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what's true love? Well, we see that love is what the Father displayed through the Son. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. He sacrificially gave up of his Son, the one whom he was in perfect communion with, as John 17 says, in order that we might be saved. This is a sacrificial love. And then John says in that part that just like God loved, so we also ought to love one another. We have to sacrificially love one another. But that love is only shown when we make known the name of God in Jesus Christ. When we tell people who Jesus truly is, that he is God, that he did resurrect, that he did conquer death for our sins, only then can we love. You can't love without that. The driving force of Christ's prayer in this passage isn't that we're united under all circumstances. It's not. There's times when we're going to have to say, you know what? I understand what you're saying, but I don't agree, and I can't do ministry with you. Let's say it's in ministry. Let's say it's in having a friendship with somebody. All circumstances. It's not. He's not saying, I just don't, doesn't matter what they believe or what they think, just make them united. Keep them united, Father. That's not the driving force of the prayer. It's that we stay united under truth. That truth is the driving force of our unity. And that we shouldn't replace the true love that he's talking about, that sacrificial love, with tolerance. That's not what it's about. It's not about loving under all circumstances. It's about sacrificially loving people because God called us to, based on the truth about who Jesus is. A church that says they're unified in loving but lacks truth isn't a loving or united church at all. I want you guys to write that down. A church that says they're unified in loving but lacks truth isn't united in loving at all. A church that says they are unified in loving but lacks truth isn't united in loving at all. We need to understand, as Jesus prays for us, for the future of his church, he prays that the foundation of this church is truth. What we want to give to your kids in junior high all the way up through high school is we want to give them truth. We want them to understand who Jesus is. We want them to understand that he's the only true God. And we want them to understand that God's word came from God. That's why we call it God's word. We want to equip them in God's word. That's the important part. The qualities that this church needs to have that Rob talked about, which, let me go back real quick. Joy, holiness, truth, outreach, unity, hope, and love. We can only have those qualities if we understand who Jesus is. That's the driving force of Christ's prayer. He came and he embraced the cross in perfect unity. And then he beautifully conquered death. And I say beautifully because that picture of Christ's redemptive plan is awesome. It gives us no leeway to say, I did something to receive salvation. It's all in the work that Christ did on the cross and through the empty tomb. So my challenge, guys, is that we have a passion for God's word in this church. I see that already, and that's what I love about our church. We have a passion to understand God's word. We have the heart that Christ had when he prayed for the future of the church. He prayed for truth to be the foundation. So as we minister in this community, as we love, as we try to become unified with other people in this community, as we share the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, and as we reach out to people, my prayer is that just like me, we all, because I do have this heart, it's a desire that I have so much for my kids, is that we keep truth as our foundation and we do not waver at all. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would conform to the desires that your Son had for us. I pray that as we leave today, we would understand this prayer as being something that that you want for us at all time. I pray that your blood, Jesus, that covers a multitude of sins, and your empty tomb, it would shine through our lives. That people would see that death has been conquered, and that the God that we surrender to loves, and the God that we surrender to is sovereign. I pray, Lord, that we would be examples in this community, and that truth would be our foundation. We ask that your will would be done, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.